praying with confidence and compassion. Some of what John has to say in this passage in 1 John 5, verses 11 through 14, raises some questions, and we'll look at some answers or some thoughts at least. But first I want to read this passage. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. As we come near to the close of this epistle of 1 John, John offers a few words on the subject of prayer. He has already mentioned the value of confessing our sins, which is done in prayer, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I may pick one passage in all the New Testament to be my favorite, it's this one. Because there's not any sin that anyone can commit that if they truly repent of it, God will forgive. There's not a one He won't. The second one would be 2 John verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. With those two passages in mind, how could we not feel like we're going to make it to heaven? There's one reason why we receive what we ask in prayer. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight are prerequisites, in my understanding, of praying with confidence. Praying with confidence requires that we ask according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, which we've already looked at, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have made or have asked from Him. So all I need to do is pray to God that there be a BMW, a brand new one, sitting in my driveway when I get home, right? I don't think that's going to happen. I'd be afraid to drive it if there was one there. Doubt I could afford the insurance on it. That's all beside the point. We should not conclude from these passages that we can pray for just anything and God's going to give it to us. Jesus said in the Gospel by John, chapter 14, verses 13 and 15, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I have put quotation marks around "in my name" for emphasis. And so it takes a little bit of explanation perhaps. But we must not conclude from this passage that we can receive just anything we desire because we pray for it. The phrase "in my name" indicates that it must be according to His will. Now, if it's His will that there's a new BMW sitting in my driveway, so be it. But I don't think I'm going to hold my breath till I get home. What does it mean, "in my name"? Let me suggest it means according to His will. With His direction. And I use a rather crude illustration many times. I was a paint contractor for many years, and I painted tile roofs, spray painted, and I painted houses inside and out, and if a customer picked out a light blue for her living room, and we agreed upon that, and she came home and I had painted it dark blue, everything was done expertly, just right, you suppose she would be happy? Why? I did a good job. I used good paint. But I didn't do what she asked me to do. I couldn't do that by her authority or in her name. And I think the crude illustration emphasizes this point. A greater emphasis, perhaps, is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and 42. Here we find Jesus praying to the Father. This is the night before His crucifixion. Peter, James, and John went with Him, and then He went about a stone's throw away, a little beyond them, and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He came back and found the disciples sleeping. He went back a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And He repeated that prayer for the third time. So three times He's asked the Father, let this cup, and by this cup He means the crucifixion of the next day. Did God grant His prayer? In one sense He did, because Jesus conditioned His prayer, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Jesus knew when He came to this earth that He was going to die on the cross. That was the supreme sacrifice so that my sins could be taken away as well as yours. And so this example shows that the answer to prayer depends upon whether or not it's according to God's will. Another example is Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What it was, I don't think anybody knows. There's been some conjecture that if he was blind, I seriously doubt that, but that could be it, I suppose. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, we find this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So Paul's prayer was not answered in the way he wanted it to be answered. And so he got really upset about it. No. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I don't know of a single time that we find Paul feeling sorry for himself. I can well understand that he could be upset with himself because of his persecution of the church, his consent at the stoning of Stephen, his imprisonment of Christians, causing them to be punished and sometimes put to death. How could you ever forget something like that? But he put it behind him. And he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the more we learn from God's word, the more likely we will be to pray according to his will, and the greater confidence we will have that our prayers will be answered favorably. I'm sure that every one of us has experienced the illness of a loved one. And of course, we always pray that it will be God's will that that loved one get well. That doesn't always happen, does it? If it did, there would be people walking around today 2,000 years old. But all of this requires, as we've already suggested, keeping God's commandments.
Ralph?
Yes.
Can we back up a minute?
Yes.
We have a tendency, I think, to kind of stick this phrase on the end of a prayer as if it's going to sanctify everything that we've asked for. And you hear people do it all the time. It kind of runs off our lips like it's one word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that part of a prayer deserves a whole lot more thought than just, in Jesus' name, amen. That's an abuse, a serious abuse of what Jesus was saying. He did say to the people in James, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask to consume it on your own lust. When we are talking about praying in Jesus' name, we're talking about something that Jesus is willing to submit to his Father. And I just, it really bothers me that we stick that phrase on and we think, you know, that's the way you end every prayer. And one time I decided, and I shouldn't have done it, but I decided I was not going to say that at the end of the prayer. I was going to start at the beginning with it. And I wasn't doing it because that was something that I wanted to say to God. I was trying to poke some people in the eye. And that's never supposed to be what prayer is for. But I did that. Somebody said, "You didn't say in Jesus' name, amen." I said, "Yes, I did. I said it at the beginning. You weren't listening." Now, that's never supposed to be our attitude. And I messed that up. I did a terrible job leading that prayer because I was not praying to God. I was poking somebody in the eye. There's no purpose in that. But I do believe that we need to give this phrase, "in Jesus' name," a lot more thought, like you're suggesting, than we. It should never be reduced to a formula that ends prayer.
Well, I hadn't thought of it quite that way, but some very good comments, a good point. Anyone else an observation in that line? Carol?
I think that it reminds me, when I say that at the end, that I am praying something that God, like you say, that is God's will. And it's supposed to pull me up short and make me remember that I am supposed to be praying something that Jesus would be able to pray for. And if a prayer doesn't happen, and I got no, like Peter, I got no way to be, Paul, we've got no way to be upset about it. It's like, I need to redo a refrain for me, that I wasn't praying for the right thing, and I need to search for what Jesus' will is. So.
Very good. Another good point. So keeping God's commandments is expressed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 and 3. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." So we have in these two verses the suggestion that if we're going to receive from him the things that we ask, then we need to keep his commandments and then do the things that's pleasing in his sight. So even if we ask something or for something that is within God's will for us, if we're not keeping his commandments, can we really expect God to favorably answer our prayers? I think that's a good question. If we're not doing what he wants us to do, then why would he grant our prayers a favorable answer? Many times people don't seem to pray much until some sickness or some tragedy happens in life, and then all of a sudden they open up with prayer to God. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't pray when we have some kind of trauma in our life. I'm suggesting that we shouldn't be praying just at that point in time. Every prayer should be accompanied by a great heartfelt thank you for what God has done in our lives. Every one of us has been blessed immensely. Number one, for living in the country in which we live. With all of its problems, it's still the best country in the world. And how fortunate we have been to live in this country. Peter quoted from the Proverbs in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if we're going to engage ourselves in doing evil, then the face of the Lord is against us, rather than his ears being open to our prayers. The righteous ones are those who do the things that are pleasing in his sight. As we've already noticed in 1 John chapter 3, the latter part of verse 22. Especially in regard to believing in Jesus and loving the brethren. These two commands of 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And so this requires abiding in Jesus and his words abiding in us. In the Gospel by John, chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, to be honest with ourselves, we need to recognize one fact, at least one. And that this verse is directed toward the apostles. And I know that there's some passages that have more than one fulfillment, more than one meaning. And I'm not suggesting that we not be careful to abide in Jesus and to have his words abiding in us. But this should give us the confidence in prayer because it's keeping his commandments that's the key to abiding in Jesus. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. 1 John 3, verse 24. Confidence in prayer also depends upon asking according to his will. But if Jesus' words abide in us, shouldn't that help us to know God's will and what is proper for us to ask of him? Therefore, if we learn the words of Jesus, keep his commandments, and thereby abide in him, we will know what is in harmony with God's will and pray accordingly. This is the way we can have the confidence in prayer that John writes about. Now, the Hebrew writer said that we can come before the throne of God with, depending on the version you're reading from, boldness. One translation at least says confidence. We can come before the throne of God in prayer at any hour of the day or night, 24/7. And we can do that with the boldness of his children, with the confidence that he will hear us. He may not always answer favorably. Sometimes human beings pray for something that they don't really need, and or something that might be really more detriment to them if God would grant it, such as the BMW in my driveway. I don't have anything against BMWs. I just know there's no way I could ever afford one. And why would I want something I couldn't afford way beyond my means like that? Well, let's talk a little bit about praying with compassion. First John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. This is a rather difficult passage in some respects. One that we'll do good to pay attention to and try to figure out just exactly what he's talking about. We are to pray with compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something that perhaps we don't do enough of. But nonetheless, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be praying for those who are sinners in the world, that they've come to understand the message of the gospel and be obedient to it. But this epistle of John is one in which he has stressed brotherly love. He has told us that we should lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. He has told us that one sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3, verse 17. Therefore, we should be ready and willing to pray for our brethren, especially when we see them sinning a sin not unto death. Now, exactly what does he mean by sinning a sin not unto death? We understand, or should at least understand, what sin is. It's anything that's not in accordance with God's will. Anything we say or do that we shouldn't say or do is sin. What is the death that he's talking about? Is he talking about physical death? Or is he talking about spiritual death? This is a rather difficult passage, and it raises several questions. One, does the present tense of the verb sinning necessarily imply that the brother is still engaged in the sin when we are to pray for him? What is the sin not unto death versus the sin unto death? What is meant by he will give him life? With these questions in mind, whatever our conclusions are, they should and must be in harmony with the rest of the scriptures and with the principles that are revealed in them. So all I can say is that my present understanding of this passage is the present tense of the verb does not demand that the brother is still engaged in the sin when we are to pray for him. Neither does it demand that he's given it up. The present tense in the Greek can describe action that is either linear or punctular. That is, either on something that's ongoing action, a single action, or an action that has ceased. John could just as easily be saying, if anyone sees his brother sin a sin. Thus asking in his behalf is after the fact, in the future, rather than the sin has, in the future, after the sin has been committed. He shall ask, suggest in the future. Obviously, you can't pray for a brother that hasn't yet committed sin to have his sin forgiven. What is the difference then between a sin not leading to death and a sin leading to death? John says, all unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, any sin is not to be taken lightly. We need to be careful about claiming, well, this is just a little sin. Sin is sin. There is a difference between one sin to another because of the consequence involved, either spiritually or physically. We can't deny that. But sin is not to be taken lightly. John says there is a sin not leading to death. My understanding, that is sin that does not progress to the point that spiritual death or separation from God takes place. And I base that conclusion on what Dean suggested a little while ago, that the Apostle James wrote. James tells us that sin does not produce death until it is full grown. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Those are the words from the New King James. So my understanding, he's not talking about physical death, but rather he's talking about spiritual death. When sin becomes full grown and causes one to be separated from God. About 30 or 40 years ago, there was quite a debate on this subject. And someone was quoted as saying that if you had just uttered a curse word and had a severe accident, you better have asked for forgiveness and in Jesus' name, amen, or if you died, you'd go to hell. I don't believe that. I'm not trying to excuse the curse word either. What I'm trying to say is that God is compassionate and merciful. And sometimes we do things or say things we shouldn't ever say. But how about the compassion and mercy of God? That sin and that curse word didn't have a chance to grow into maturity. And so sin which does not produce death would be sin which has, which one has repented of. A sin leading to death produces spiritual death, and separation from God is sin of which one refuses to repent. Can we really expect God to forgive if we refuse to repent? John says, I do not say that he should pray about that. However, we can pray that God will lead one to repentance. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And the illustration I made a moment ago when the bad word came out of the person's mouth, you suppose it would be possible that he could have repented of that before he died? I'm glad that I don't have to sit as a judge on what someone else does or doesn't do. Well, that brings us to another question. What does it mean when he says that God will give him life? If death in this passage is spiritual death, then my understanding is that the life is also spiritual life. The life that God gives a penitent brother in answer to our prayers can be described as simply as forgiveness. This is the promise that was offered in 1 John 1, verse 9. This is to the Christian who penitently confesses his sin in prayer, is also offered to the penitent brother when prayer is offered on his behalf by another member of the family of God. It used to be that when an invitation was offered, people would come forward and ask for prayer for some sin they had committed. When I was a teenager, I remember Paul Simon came and held a meeting for us. The very first sermon, he said, I'm going to preach the greatest sermon ever preached. And he did. He stood with his hands folded on the podium and quoted Matthew 5, 6, and 7 without missing a word. 24 people came forward that morning asking for prayer for forgiveness. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So the privilege of prayer is a wonderful blessing when we do it with confidence and compassion. Are we fulfilling the requirements to be able to pray with confidence? Abiding in Jesus and letting His Word abide in us? Keeping His commandments and doing the things pleasing in His sight? Are we asking according to His will? Are we praying with compassion? Praying for our brethren as well as for ourselves, and praying for brethren overtaken by sin. These are things we need to really think about. I know our time is up, but does anyone have an observation or a comment that you'd like to make?